So today we've got in Ezekiel a statement of the new covenant, and we've got in the Torah portion the reconciliation of the two houses of Israel. And I'm not going to talk about either one of those. We'll talk about those in Shabbat if we get some heat. So last week in Midrash, there arose a question. What parts of the law did the early church believe the Gentiles were responsible to obey? And we had a long conversation about it. And it turns out that as I was listening to the radio this week, and the only radio I listened to was Ron Dart, and he was talking basically about the same thing. So I figured if that comes up and Ron is talking about it, that's perhaps what I ought to talk about. Dart did it in the context of what I would call complex theology, or what he would call complex theology, perhaps. And the idea there is people make theology complicated, and it isn't. There's nothing complicated about it. And he was doing it in the context of Sinai, where God personally shows up on top of the mountain and tells them 10 things. Don't steal, don't lie, honor your parents, so forth. There's nothing complicated about that. And it takes help to misunderstand it. And what theologians have been doing ever since is giving us help so that we can misunderstand it. And what it bespeaks is an attitude about God. God is not complex. One of the things that Ray used to say, and I completely agree with, the scriptures are set up so that a fisherman or a shepherd can understand them. And we heard today in the Acts chapter, Peter was standing up boldly and proclaiming Yeshua, and the temple authorities said they perceived that these were uneducated men. These were common men. They were not theologians. And, of course, the temple authorities, being theologians, didn't know what to do with them. So let's start with the idea that Scripture is simple. It's intended to be simple. And if somebody gives you something that makes it complicated, they're probably trying to sell you 5 magic beans. So approach it from that perspective right off the bat. Lots of people study Scripture that what I would describe it as looking for loopholes. So they spend a lot of time reading Scripture trying to figure out how they can do what they actually want to do without technically violating the letter of the law. I know that phenomenon. I've done it myself. So I'm not sitting here saying that I don't do the same thing. Let me tell you a joke. It tells you how I think about things. So there's 4 men playing golf. And you have a priest, a lawyer, a doctor, and an engineer. And they're standing at the first tee, and they can't tee off and can't tee off because the foursome in front of them isn't going anywhere. So finally the course manager comes up and says, I want to apologize to you gentlemen. The foursome in front of you are firemen. And they were blinded rescuing some children from a burning building. So the management of the course has decided that they can play golf for free whenever they like. So they're in front of you, they're going to be slow, and I apologize for that, but that's the way it's going to be. So the priest says, I repent of my impatience, and I will certainly pray for them. The lawyer says, well, shouldn't we get a discount? The doctor says, I think I'll do some research. Maybe I can figure out a way to help these guys. And the engineer says, couldn't they play at night? That's me, okay? I'm the engineer. And I look at things very simply. And my attitude on things is that God's world doesn't really care what you think. And as an engineer, when I build things, or I have built things in the past, if I don't do the math right, it doesn't work. I can put up a building and so forth, and if I haven't done the math right, the floors will collapse. Doesn't matter how sincere I am. Doesn't matter what my attitude is. If I've done the math wrong, the floors will collapse, and perhaps somebody will be killed. That's my perspective on Scripture. So just so you all know where I'm coming from, we got a real clear set of instructions here, intended to be understood. So from my perspective, what I want to do is read the instructions so my house doesn't fall down. Now, I won't deny that I have in the past gone through the scriptures looking for loopholes. I've done that. So, what are we responsible for? Well, let's take a look at God first. What's God's attitude about the whole thing? God is very clear. He says in Deuteronomy, a couple places, Deuteronomy 4, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them, do them. So that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who, when they hear all these statutes, the Torah, the law, when they hear all these statutes, they surely this is a great nation and has a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord your God is to us? Whenever we call upon him. And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as this law that I set before you today? So what God is saying is, follow my Torah, and everybody around you will say, wow, these are really great laws. Again, in Deuteronomy 10. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Here we go. Which I am commanding you today for your good. In other words, the reason God gives us the Torah is for our good. Now, lots and lots of people are of the attitude that if they don't follow the law, that somehow they're harming God. No. They're not. What they're doing is, to use Jeremiah's term, they are making a leaky cistern. Now, to get you up to speed on that, in Jeremiah, he uses the metaphor of a leaky cistern for people who have gone away from God. And the thing about a leaky cistern, it is not like pouring water down a drain. So you pour water down a drain, it goes whoosh, and out to the sewer, and it's gone instantly. Everybody can see that the water's gone. When you pour water into a leaky cistern, it looks like the cistern is full. And over time, the water seeps out, and you lose your water, but it isn't obvious that that's happening. That's what the metaphor of a leaky cistern is. And what I will suggest in my engineering terms, if I use substandard materials to build my building, it may stand up for a while, but over time, it's going to collapse. So that is the engineering equivalent of a leaky cistern. It looks great on the surface. It looks like it's full of water. It looks like it's standing there. Wow, that's a great looking building. We're going to cut the ribbon and we're going to occupy it. And then 6 months later, it collapses because I have used substandard materials. Same idea. So the thing about God is he gives you these rules, but if you don't follow them, very often there aren't immediate consequences. Very often it sort of goes and goes and goes and accumulates, and after a while your building collapses. Now the opposite of that, and this is Ron Dart was talking about, is in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So walking, standing, and sitting. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now here the metaphor is, he is like the tree, planted by streams of water. It yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Now think about a tree for a minute. In the same metaphor as my leaky cistern. So I've got a peach tree out in my backyard. Actually, I've got two of them. And I can walk out there and I can look at that tree and it doesn't appear to be moving. I can walk out there the next day and look at that tree. It still hadn't gone anywhere. I can walk out the next day and look at that tree. Boy, it just looks just like it did before. But gradually, over time, it's going to bud. And gradually over time, the buds are going to flower and we're going to have leaves. And God willing, if we have a good year this year, the buds will close up as the bees work on them. And then you'll see little tiny bitty green peaches. And it's the reverse of our leaky cistern. With the leaky cistern, it looks like it's full of water, but it's gradually draining away. With the tree planted by streams of water, it isn't obvious what's going on, but over a period of time, you can see, oh, it's alive. Oh, it's giving us peaches. Oh, it's blessing us. Same metaphor from both sides. A leaky cistern and a growing tree. Both of them are subtle. Neither one of them is flashy and obvious. Of course, a peach tree in the spring when it actually is full of blossoms is kind of flashy and obvious, but you understand what I'm saying. So the question then becomes, what are we supposed to do? And by the way, there are some exceptions. So in the Council of Jerusalem, for example, they got together and they said, we will not require that Gentiles be circumcised. And then we have in Paul, at the end of Colossians, we're talking about circumcision. And Paul says that you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. And what Paul is saying to the Gentiles there is, you adult Gentiles have been accepted in the Messiah, and you are part of the kingdom of God now, and you don't have to worry about being called the uncircumcision by the circumcised, because in Christ's acceptance of you, you have been circumcised. Now, what you do with your children after that is up to you, but as adults, you don't have to do it. So, one of the things that God does, as we read the case studies in the Bible, what happens is Israel, in their constant search for loopholes, I'm not knocking them, we do the same thing, in their constant search for loopholes, finally goes off into the weeds. And what God does is he sends them a prophet. And what the prophet says is, you have gone away from the simplicity of Scripture. You have made it very complicated, and in that complication, you have found places to hide wickedness. And that's what theologians do. And now, don't get me wrong, I'm not knocking on theologians. Everybody's trying to understand. We all try to understand. But the point is, as you go through the Scripture, if you're looking at it from the wrong perspective, what you wind up doing is creating this large edifice of, in Judaism, it's the oral Torah. In Christianity, it is tradition. It's the same mechanism. And what happens over a period of time is that thing gets so complicated that there's just all sorts of places inside of it for wickedness to live. And that's what Yeshua talks to the Pharisees about. He says, you guys, by your tradition, have made the commandments of God of no effect. One of the examples he uses is, if you give your money to the temple, it becomes korban, and you no longer have to support your parents. That's wrong. Yeshua jerks him up because he's a prophet, just as Jeremiah jerks him up because he's a prophet, just as Ezekiel jerks him up, just as Isaiah jerks him up. In other words, God only sends you a prophet when you've gone off the rails and you have made his words and his statutes so complex that there are places for wickedness to hide. And that's what we do. Now, Scripture. One of the other things that came across my windscreen is, the other guy I read is this Presbyterian minister from up in Idaho. And he's got some pithy little statements that he has. I'll read you one of them. Similarly, the Bible meets no standard. The Bible is the standard. Defenders of the Word too often act as if the Bible is an exceptionally bright student, always acing every test that we might devise for it. In other words, what they're doing is they are bringing human reason to the Bible, and if the Bible doesn't match human reason, there's a problem with the Bible. Another one. The Bible is not a grab bag of infallible truths, thoughtfully provided by God, so that we could have an axiomatic starting point for our subsequent autonomous reasoning. So the idea is, he gave us a bunch of little axioms and we can use that, and then we can reason, we can go wherever we want with our reason. That's not the way it is. And in fact, I was thinking this morning, and the Scripture does not conform to a standard. The Scripture is the standard. Everything should conform to Scripture. In John chapter 8, Yeshua is duking it out with the Pharisees. And remember, one of the things he says is, Abraham was looking forward to my day, and he rejoiced. And, you know, how can you see Abraham? You're not at 50 years old and so forth. And he says, before Abraham was, I am. And what he's saying is, I am the standard. I am the Son of God. I am not conforming to your standards because I am the standard. I am the one who meets all of God's standards because I was there when he wrote them. So in the same way that Scripture is the standard, not something to be reasoned about against some other standard, God himself is the standard, and Yeshua himself is the standard. Now, God gave this Torah to us, that read in Deuteronomy, he gave it to us for our own good. He gave it to us so that we could meditate on it and we can go through life like a tree planted by a stream of water. Not flashy, just stuff works. That's what it's for. Now, many of you may remember Ralph Messer. He sort of got this stuff going along the Front Range. But one of the things that he used to say that I always remembered and liked a lot, you don't have to follow Torah. You get to follow Torah. So the idea is not that Torah is something that is onerous. It's something that should be a joy and a pleasure, and it's a privilege for your own good to be able to follow it. You don't have to follow Torah. You get to follow Torah. That's the idea. Now, one last thing. Go to Jeremiah. And I'm in Jeremiah 2, verse 31. And you, O generation, behold the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel, or a land of thick darkness? In other words, God says, have I done anything wrong here? Of course, the answer is no. Why then do my people say, we are free, we will come no more to you? Think about that a second. God's people are saying, we're free. We don't have to follow God anymore. Does that sound like grace, as much of the modern church interprets it? I said that very carefully. Grace is a wonderful thing. Firmly believe in it. But what I also believe is that the modern church, with all of their theologians and all of their tradition, have used grace as the thing that sets them free from the teaching of God, from the Torah. And the other thing I'm saying is there's nothing new under the sun. That was the attitude of Israel at Jeremiah's time. We're seeing the same thing in our time, where you say, stay out of that Old Testament. It doesn't apply to you. That applies to the Jews. It's not yours. And that's not true. Because, again, the Torah is something that's given to us for our good. And just like two-year-olds, when your parents do something for your good, it isn't always something you like. Sorry about that. But that's where we are. We have walked away from the instructions that God has given us so that we can be like a tree planted by streams of water, bearing fruit in season. We've walked away from that, and we have built ourselves leaky cisterns that look on the surface really good. You know, they're whitewashed and all that kind of stuff, but they're leaky. They don't sustain over time. The Torah does.